heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, go to equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It is great to start a brand new week of broadcasts. As always, the number to dial to get your questions answered this week. Live on the broadcast, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org. Via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Do remember the resource of the month, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case, the book available when you support the ministry all this month. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web address that I just mentioned, equip.org. Also, just a note about how significant it is when occasional givers become regular givers. We do deeply appreciate those who make occasional gifts, but regular gifts are so important to the sustainability of the ministry. You can join the CRI support team as a member by simply going to the web at equip.org/donate. And when you become a regular support team member, be pleased to send you one of my books personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. Please keep that in mind. It would really help this ministry help people quite literally around the world. The board is completely full. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Let's go first to Ryan. He's listening in Canada. Alberta, Canada, on the web. Hi.
Hi, Hank. I was addicted to pornography before coming to Christ, and that baggage didn't disappear when I came to the Lord years ago. So it was a constant fight with the flesh. Sometimes I feel I didn't even put up much of a fight at all. So my flesh is weak. About a year ago, I was diagnosed with terminal brain cancer. That really shook me up, but it allowed me to get real serious with my sin. Feeling godly sorrow, I was able to fully repent of my sin and have not fallen back into it since, thank God. I love the Lord now more than ever, even despite my condition. I'm producing more spiritual fruit than ever, trying to use my remaining time, bringing people to the Lord, bringing glory to His name. My question is, how can I be assured that the warning in Hebrews 10:26 doesn't apply to me as a believer, desperately and genuinely seeking forgiveness in Christ and restoring that relationship? It tears me up thinking that His mercy, love, and goodness would no longer be available to me anymore. My heart wants Jesus more than anything, even more than beating this disease. I'm hoping you can calm my troubled heart. I just fear I've stepped out too far, or I've sinned too long, or gone on in willful sin. Maybe you can help me understand how that applies to me.
Well, it doesn't apply to you. I can say without any equivocation whatsoever that the intent of your heart, so beautifully expressed in the prologue to the question, demonstrates that you are a child of God, that you are in His hand, and nothing will snatch you out of His hand. You obviously, as a believer, need to partake of the means of grace. We partake of the means of grace through communion or union with God that we experience daily as we commune with Him in prayer. We experience that unity or this communion with God as we partake of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. As we do that, we are, in fact, interpenetrated by divine energy. That does not mean you'll live forever, but it does mean that you can experience Christ in a very real and tangible fashion. And I think what you have been communicating is that you are experiencing Christ. You have a heart that yearns after God like the deer pants after water brooks. You think of the horrendous sins that were committed by the quintessential king of Israel, King David, and yet he was restored when he prayed, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin." When you have a heart that seeks after God, God is not saying, you know, there was a technicality in your past, and that technicality now excludes you forever. That's not the message of Scripture. Rather, the message of Scripture is that if you desire Christ, Christ is yours. And you have already pointed out that Hebrews 10 does not apply to you. Hebrews 10 says that if you deliberately keep on sinning after you've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment, which means that if you're continuously, willfully rejecting the love and grace that could be yours, there is no hope of redemption. But far from rejecting, you have received the grace that could be yours. So this does not apply to you. You're not apostate. Rather, you are apostolic. You are following the grace and goodness of God.
What about the word sanctification that's used in that passage? That term's used in there. I'm assuming it's not talking about the Christian experience of sanctification.
Yeah, think about the context in Hebrews. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified, and who has insulted the Spirit of God? In other words, rejecting the one whose blood is in the covenant. You are one who has come under the influence of God's covenant blessings and has professed to have turned away from darkness to light, and therefore you have been sanctified by the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
And I assume your assessment of, I guess your assessment of me, I know they say sometimes that the church is a spiritual hospital, I guess your assessment of me would also hold up for Hebrews 6, 4, as well as Hebrews 10, 26 that we just discussed, that those simply don't apply to me because, you know, Christ is still there waiting for me, ready to, running after me, ready to forgive me and ready to restore that fellowship.
Oh, absolutely. And I can tell by the tenor of the conversation that that fellowship has been restored, that you are experiencing communion with God. To fall away in Hebrews chapter 6 refers to a Hebrew or a Jew who falls back into bondage to the law, which is already fulfilled through that which was finished by Christ. So someone who professes Christ, not someone who possesses Christ. You are not a professor, someone who is professing Christ, but someone who in reality is possessing Christ. Christ is yours and you are his. And therefore, of a surety, I can tell you without one ounce of equivocation that you are his and he is yours. If you desire to be a participant in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, he's not going to keep you out on a technicality. Those who have committed unpardonable sins are those who willfully, continuously, in an ongoing fashion, reject the love and grace that could be theirs.
It's beautiful, Hank. I know that you'll understand it, but I want and I need Jesus more than I need to beat this cancer. He's more important to me than a than a cure. He's the most important thing in my life, and it's totally, you know, this cancer gave me a wake-up call, and if it was God, you know, restoring anything that needed to be restored, I look at it as a blessing. So that's wonderful news to hear that, you know, I can go back to Christ with confidence and just continue walking with Him. That's wonderful.
Yeah, continue participating in His graces. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you so much for Ryan, his testimony to the world even at this moment, an unflinching testimony of your grace. And Lord, we confess that we are all sinners in thought, word, and deed. And we thank you so much for the precious blood of Jesus Christ that restores and refreshes and cleanses from sin. Oh Lord, I pray that you will give to Ryan an unshakable certainty that he is yours and you are his. And Lord, I pray that he may be a continual testimony to your grace and love and power, so that as people see him and see that he has experienced grace in the midst of pain, that they themselves may be cleansed and purified by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, bless Ryan and his testimony not only to your body, but to a watching world. We pray this not by might, nor by power, but through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Bless you, Ryan. I don't know what I can do for you, but if there is anything I can do to be a support to you, please let us know.
Perfect. No, you've already been such a support to me, just building me up, helping a wounded brother just gain some confidence back to go, you know, into the throne room, and, you know, as Christ is an advocate for me, and just having that confidence, knowing that, you know, he's still there for me, and that's huge. That's all I want.
He's there more than ever. Bless you, my brother.
God bless you, Hank.
Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Bob next. He's listening in Indiana, NRB Television. Hi, Bob.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
A pleasure.
I have two questions. I think one of them will probably just record or short answer, but I don't know. But you know, I have been reading the Bible, and I have a hard time understanding. It seems like there's parables and different things that come along. You say, well, what is this and what is this? And I know that James says that if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask. And I have asked for that, but I'm still having a real problem understanding a lot of the scriptures. Pray about it, and I just having a tough time.
Yeah, I think what's important first and foremost is to understand the main and the plain things of Scripture, the deity of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of sin, the sufficiency of the canon, the Word of God, which is inspired by God, the Trinity, which is on the one hand unknowable, incomprehensible, on the other hand, we can apprehend from Scripture, one God revealed in three persons eternally distinct, the resurrection, which gives us hope, even as we were just having a conversation with Ryan, we realize immediately that the ultimate hope is not to come to a peaceful way to avoid the maladies of life like brain cancer, but rather to overcome them through the power and certainty of resurrection, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the reality of being new creations in Christ, the old is past, the new is come. And the fact that Jesus most surely will appear a second time, and when he does, he will put all things to right. Those are things that are main and plain in that they're simply apprehended in Scripture. They're clearly communicated such that a child can understand them just as a theologian can understand them, or at least apprehend them from the pages of Scripture. But there are many secondary issues that take a lot of work. And I say they take a lot of work in that they're both a science and an art. The science means that you master the rules or the principles in the art and science of biblical interpretation. The art in that, the more that you master the rules and the more you make application of the rules, the better you get at it. So again, it is an art and a science, and you become a person who is proficient rightly dividing the word of truth, as opposed to one who must blush with embarrassment because they do not know how to rightly read Scripture. You become that through effort. What I can do is I can send you a copy of an outline that I did using the acronym LIGHTS. It's a 4x6 laminated flip chart that teaches you the art and science of biblical interpretation. If you hang on, be happy to put that into your hands. Coming right back after a station break with more answers to your questions, so please stay tuned for that.
For nearly 40 years, the Star Wars motion picture saga has captivated audiences the world over. With three new films on the horizon, Star Wars remains culturally relevant and iconic. Its music, sound, visual effects, characters, and extensive merchandising resonate with millions of people. But technical brilliance and commercial success do not always equate with truth. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal and fine-tune your cultural discernment with the article, May the Force Bewitch You, Evaluating the Star Wars Worldview. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Hank will be back after this. Many parents and churches emphasize emotion and ignore the biblical commands to develop the mind, which means that most kids skip off to college equipped with little more than feel-good emotionalism, writes Frank Turek in his latest book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. If bands, pizza, and Pepsi could equip church youth with the intellectual firepower to defend Christianity, we wouldn't have so many kids fleeing the church. To equip young people in the defense of the faith and help reverse their mass exodus from the church, read Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. To receive your copy of Stealing from God as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Organ transplantation has saved many lives, but ethical questions persist regarding the methods of organ donation, including how doctors determine whether a patient has actually died. Christians should soberly assess the impact that organ donation has on the perceived value of human life. Other topics include contemporary atheist and sneer pressure, living as a Christian in a TV-dominated world. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? What does the Bible teach about the cannabis plant? And does the Bible actually prohibit polygamy? Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Cold case detective J. Warner Wallace would never allow a divine intruder to enter his life. Yet over time, something changed, and he now sees himself as a guest in the Creator's universe. Detective Wallace is not a theist because his parents believed or because he needed to fulfill a void in his life. Rather, he says, I believe God exists because the evidence leaves me no reasonable alternative. God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe, presents the cosmological, biological, mental, and moral cases for God. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Organ transplantation has saved many lives, but ethical questions persist regarding the methods of organ donation, including how doctors determine whether a patient has actually died. Christians should soberly assess the impact that organ donation has on the perceived value of human life. Read Dr. Richard J. Poupard's article, Postmodern Death, Organ Transplantation and Human Value, in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. If you want to get a preview of what the journal looks like, go to equip.org. You'll see a picture of the journal there. It is an award-winning magazine that blends two things. One is fantastic content. The other is the way that it is presented. It is an absolute piece of art. And again, you can subscribe to the Christian Research Journal on the web at equip.org or write me, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource Consultants is always standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mike in Wichita Falls, Texas, listening on NRB television. Hi, Mike.
Hello, Hank. How are you today?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
I thank you for your ministry, my brother. Listen, I'm a new Christian, and as far as it's been 4.5 years or so, my wife and I put on Christ in baptism, and I've been listening to you frequently as much as I can, and I really do appreciate your ministry. I have heard so many things in my church where I go to about the differences in other denominations and what they think of our denomination and so on and so forth. And as a new Christian, you know, I can't help but think that these are all man-made things, you know, and how do I nail it down to what is true? Because one church will say, tell you one thing, one will tell you another one. In reference to taking the life of another person, those people, was it in Georgia or South Carolina that the young man went in and killed those people? I have what we call a concealed weapons license, and I'm a very adamant person about protecting my family as well as any other innocent person. And I'm wondering what the Bible has to say about such things. And I know it talks about not murdering and turning the other cheek and different things like that. What is your opinion on having to take another person's life, if indeed your life or that of another innocent person is going to be in jeopardy?
Well, I think you sort of alluded to it already. True love protects the innocent against the evil of an aggressor, and such love sometimes requires the use of force. We needed to use force to stop an evil, aggressive empire, the Nazi empire. And in the same way, police sometimes need to exercise force to protect civilians. And in a like manner, as you allude to, it may be necessary for you to protect one of your children or your wife from the evil of an aggressor. So there's nothing in the Bible that precludes doing that. Again, you can use weapons for defensive purposes.
Well, and also, you know, they're having a big dilemma about whether to allow this on college campuses and things. What is your opinion about people who may take their weapon into church?
Well, you know, I'll tell you what we did to try to grapple with this. We did an article in the Christian Research Journal that gives you both sides of the gun debate. I personally do not consider myself to be an expert on this subject. I have never carried a weapon. I don't ever plan to carry a weapon. And so my own personal predilection in this area may be different from that of other Christians. But so people can actually grapple with the issue, we did an article that gives both a pro and a con, both debated by Christians, and I think in a very able fashion. So let me recommend the Christian Research Journal on that issue. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Tiffany in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Tiffany.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
My question was, can you be in a Christian cult such as the Seventh-day Adventists, Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, or anything like that, and still be saved?
Well, I wouldn't equate all those groups. They all have distinctions, and I don't know that I would use the word cult for Adventists. I mean, I think there certainly are Adventists that are very cultic. I have run into my fair share of them over the years who have said that I have taken on the mark of the beast because I worship on Sunday as opposed to Saturday. They also are very vehement about Ellen G. White as a true prophetess, and they try to forward with great dogmatism their distinctives, including soul sleep. So, but there are also Adventists that don't fall into that traditionalist category. So I don't put them in the same category with Jehovah's Witnesses or with Mormons. Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons in particular, if they are consistent with their view, which is to say that they with forethought and premeditation continue to reject Jesus Christ as the creator of all things. They are compromising, confusing, and outright contradicting an essential of the historic Christian faith. The Bible is absolutely clear on this. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven, things on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or rulers or powers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. To deny that is to deny an essential of the historic Christian faith. When I say Jehovah's Witnesses do this by premeditation, they actually take the sacred text of Scripture and insert the word other into the text that I just quoted. Such that Jesus is not the creator of all things. He himself is a created being that becomes a junior partner in the creation of all other things. And so you have a direct volitional compromise of the sacred word of God. And the Mormons do the same thing. They relegate Jesus Christ to be the spirit brother of Lucifer of all things. So they are compromising, confusing, and outright contradicting essential Christian doctrine. And if they do that with premeditation and forethought, they are not Christians. They're demonstrating that they have denied the faith once for all delivered to the saints. In fact, the Bible uses the word antichrist for this. Anyone who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is an antichrist, is against Christ and the precepts and principles of his kingdom.
Thank you, Hank. I appreciate your answer.
You got it. Thanks for your call. We'll go right back to the phone calls. Next up is Linda. She's listening in Hillsboro, North Carolina. Hi, Linda.
Hi, Hank. Hey, I've actually got two questions, but now that I've been listening, the most important question I have is from Hebrews 6. I was a born-again Christian 40 years ago, and I went to a Gnostic Bible classes, and through what I learned there and some disappointments in the church that I found, I fell away. And, I mean, boy, did I fall away. I looked into Wicca. I looked into Native American shamanism. And even at one point, I referred to myself as a born-again pagan.
Hmm.
Now God's called me back again, I think. And in Hebrews 6, it says, you know, for those that have fallen away, that have known the truth and have fallen away, that there's no way of getting back.
Well, there is, Linda. And as I explained to the, I think it was Kevin at the in the first segment of the broadcast, or Ryan, sorry, in the first segment of the broadcast. What you have in Hebrews is a letter to Hebrews who are falling back into Judaism. They're falling back into bondage to the law. And even those who fall back into bondage to the law can be redeemed by the grace of God. No one is outside His grace except those who spurn His grace. And someone that communicates, as you have just done with tears, is not spurning the grace of God, but very much desiring the grace of God. So you can forget those things that are past, and you can press on to the high calling that God has given you in Jesus Christ, and that is to grow in His grace and mercy. There's no question that you are a participant in the kingdom. You desire the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that's what it takes to be a participant in the kingdom. Now you can continue to grow in grace and knowledge. But Jesus, as I said, to Ryan, is not looking for some kind of technical glitch to keep you out of the kingdom. He has done all that could be done to save sinners like you and I. I have been involved in gross and horrendous sins. I was a pagan for the better part of my life until I was 29 years of age. I did not want a relationship with Jesus Christ, and yet God has not only redeemed me, but He has restored the years that the locusts have eaten. In other words, He has taken those practices and those times which I thought were wasted years, and I can see day by day, even as I do the broadcast, how He uses that time to empower me to communicate now to people on the air through my writings and else in other fashions.
I had accepted Christ, but then I fell away. It sounds like you started out, like you said, you know, in paganism.
No, I started out in the church. I was born in a very committed Christian family. I didn't, oftentimes get the answers that I wanted for questions. There was a certain theistic fatalism in the particular denomination that I was part of, and I couldn't get satisfactory answers to my question, so I assumed that there weren't satisfactory answers to my question, and I fell away into another form of fatalism that is part and parcel of philosophical naturalism. So I denied Christ for many, many years. But the point is not whether you are born into a Christian home or not. That isn't even the point. The point is, at this moment in your life, do you desire Christ? If the answer is unequivocally yes, then you are His child. It is a matter of now growing in grace and knowledge. I can't ferret out whether you had a said faith before or an actual faith. I don't know. You may have walked away, apostatized, but that does not mean that you cannot return. The only ones that cannot return are the ones who willfully continue to reject. It is the unforgivable sin historically of the Pharisees who knew that Jesus was the only one who could walk through the doorway of the Old Testament prophets, and yet with premeditation and forethought in a continuous fashion rejected the love and grace that could have been theirs. You remember Jesus saying, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets, how long I have longed to gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." That's not true of you, Linda. You are willing. And I declare you are a child of God. We'll be right back.
The plural marriages of Joseph Smith have become a public relations nightmare within Mormonism. In late 2013, The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints began publishing essays on plural marriage, awakening many members to the distressing realization that Joseph Smith, their beloved founder, was Mormonism's first polygamist. Against biblical prohibitions, Smith married 30 to 40 women, half of whom were teenagers or already married to other men. Also, in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal, discover how Old Testament legislation prohibits the practice of polygamy as part of universal moral law. Subscribe to the journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. We'll be back with more of the Bible Answer Man, so stay tuned.
because life and truth are under attack by secularists who deem the Bible nothing more than primitive superstitions and fairy tales, Christians are called to give reasons for what and why they believe to highly educated skeptics and atheists. Wisdom, however, warns against engaging in a defense of the one true faith without adequate training and preparation. The book by J. Warner Wallace, God's Crime Scene, A Cold Case Detective Examines the Evidence for a Divinely Created Universe, will equip you to present and defend the arguments and evidence for God's existence. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The plural marriages of Joseph Smith have become a public relations nightmare within Mormonism. In late 2013, The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints began publishing essays on plural marriage, awakening many members to the distressing realization that Joseph Smith, their beloved founder, was Mormonism's first polygamist. Smith married 30 to 40 women, half of whom were teenagers or already married to other men. Other topics include evaluating the Star Wars worldview, organ transplantation and human value, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. A young Christian woman goes off to college with a vision to win her campus for the Lord, only to call home at the end of the quarter to say, "Dad, I don't believe in God anymore." This scenario is becoming all too common. But according to Frank Turek, it's not so much that Christian minds are lost at college, it's that Christian minds rarely get to college. The key to reversing this mass exodus of youth from the church is in preparing them with good reasons to believe. That's why CRI is offering the book Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. Receive your copy of Frank Turek's Stealing from God as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. The fairy tale is alive and well in today's popular culture. Indeed, it has a strong and enduring appeal for both adults and children because its very structure resonates with our deep-seated longings. But when that traditional structure is abandoned, the moral and Christian value of fairy tales can be lost. Holly Ordway explains the difference in her article, Once Upon a Time, The Enduring Appeal of Fairy Tales, in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or go online at equip.org. Once again, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Next up is Jerry listening in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, NRB Television. Hi, Jerry.
Hey, how you doing, Hank? I'm calling for the first time. I listen to your show quite a bit, and I really enjoy your show.
Thank you.
I just have one quick question. I just wanted to know, because I was having this discussion at work, and one of my coworkers, he's really big on this type of thing. He says, "Well, can you tell me where did Cain get his wife?" And he's trying to allude to there's another generation of people that were actually created, and that's what he's going on assertion there. He's pulling out of the Genesis account. I mean, I just wanted to know what was your thoughts on that.
Well, you can't do that because what Paul says, and you want to leave the magnifying glass, as it were, for interpreting the Old Testament scriptures in the hands of the New Testament apostles. And Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, tells us that from one man, God created every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. So we know this is not some other type of person or other generation of person from one man. God created every nation of men. And you take into consideration the fact that Adam lived almost 1,000 years and fulfilled God's charge to be fruitful and to increase in number. And therefore, while the Bible doesn't tell us where Cain got his wife, you could imagine that over 1,000 years, you would have quite a large progeny, nations that would form over that period of time. And we don't know exactly where Cain and Abel fall in the sequence, whether towards the beginning or towards the end. It is simply one of the stories that is highlighted. And that's what you have in Genesis, because what is ultimately being communicated is God's purposes in creation. So we don't know exactly where they fell in the lineage of Adam and Eve. We're simply not told, given the answer to that question. So what we can know is that Cain would have married a niece or a sister, and that would not have been a problem because genetic imperfections accumulated gradually over time, and there was therefore no prohibition in the early stages of human civilization against incest.
Excellent. You know, that's the one thing I always love about you. You always have such a calm, cool way of giving God's word, man. I really appreciate you, guys. I really appreciate you, man. You're doing a great job, man. Thank you very much. Thank you so much.
You got it, Jerry. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Brian. He's listening in Michigan, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Brian.
Good evening, Hank. Pleasure to speak with you, and thank you for taking my call. I'm going to ask my question, then I'm going to disconnect just so I can listen.
Sure.
What are your thoughts on, and this is not a biblical term, fivefold ministry, but I hear you so often. What are your thoughts on Ephesians chapter 4 when they explain God giving these five gifts to the body of Christ for building up itself above ours being apostles, pastors, teachers, evangelists, and so forth, and prophets? What are your thoughts on those five offices of ministry today in today's church at this time? Thank you.
Sure. Yeah, I think all of these offices are very, very significant to the body of Christ. If you have an apostle, a missionary, a church planter, that is very, very significant in terms of a function to the body of Christ. If you have someone who is a prophet in the sense of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where he's encouraging, edifying, strengthening, building up the body of Christ through the word of truth, again, very, very significant to the body of Christ, as is the gift of evangelism. Now, by the way, I need to quickly say that a lot of people think they don't have the gift of evangelism and therefore don't evangelize. And you must realize that though it is a gift for some people, it is an obligation for all Christians. Some are more gifted at it than others, but that does not mean that you shouldn't evangelize if you feel that you are not one who has that particular gift. There is the gift of giving, by the way, that's also mentioned in Romans chapter 12. And so if you have that gift, you are to give generously. But if you don't have that gift, you can't say to your pastor, you know, don't expect any resources for the church this year because I just don't have the gift. Obviously, it's an obligation as well. It is a privilege to hold everything that we have as stewards with an open hand so that God can take out and put in as he sees fit. The same thing is true with pastors and teachers. Some have a unique gift to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Some are gifted at teaching, others are not. And that's why James says, many of you be teaching, because with teaching there is a stricter judgment. So take careful consideration of what your gifts are and don't try to exercise someone else's gifts to the body of Christ. And essentially, this is what we are told in Romans chapter 12. You don't only have the gifts that are delineated in Ephesians chapter 4, but you have many other gifts as well. So Paul says, if a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, give generously. If it's leadership, govern diligently. If it's mercy, do so cheerfully, because love has to be sincere. So there are all kinds of gifts that God has given to the body of Christ, and you need to exercise those gifts. But that doesn't negate in any sense that the gifts that are delineated by Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 are not very, very significant. They are, and that's why they're highlighted. These gifts are particular gifts that prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, becoming mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So again, very significant gifts, but the way in which it's been packaged in modern day Christianity is not particularly cohesive with Scripture, because there are people today suggesting that, well, I'm an apostle. In fact, I'm not only an apostle, I'm a super apostle. I kid you not. Are people saying this? I'm a super apostle. In fact, I'm such a super apostle that if Moses appeared or if the apostle Paul appeared, they would stand in line and wait and get my autograph, because I am a modern day apostle, and the modern day apostle has gifts and abilities that supersede anything that went on before. Same thing with respect to prophets. There are people that are proclaiming to be prophets. Now, it is kind of sad that they are misunderstanding what prophecy is to begin with. So they couldn't be biblical prophets. They don't even know how to interpret Scripture. And yet they say they are prophets. And they can tell you what's going to happen in the future even. And that prophetic gift is not there. The prophetic gift was there at a particular point in time for a reason. And Jesus actually explains that. I told you these things before they happen, so that when they happen, you might believe. So we had prophets that are given to us in Scripture by way of validating the Scriptures. The prophets today who pretend to be able to tell what's going to happen in the future, they have one characteristic. They're 100% wrong 100% of the time. And you look at their names, their public figures in the Christian church today, everybody knows them. They've made all kinds of prophecies. Prophecies haven't come true. So they go on to the next prophecy. That prophecy doesn't come true. Look at all the people that jumped on the four blood moons nonsense. You don't hear them saying a whole lot today. They've made their money from their books and their lectures and their sophistry and sensationalism, and they'll be on to the next book pretty soon. Unfortunately, they have a great, great price to pay in eternity, because they're misleading people. Many people listen to what they say. They see the prophecies don't come true. They fall out of the back doors of churches. They don't know who to believe, what to trust anymore. The casualties are legion. And there are responsibilities, not only in this life, but in the life to come. And again, that's why no one should be cavalier about these things, but take them very, very seriously. Hopefully that helps. Let's go back to the phone lines. The number to dial is always 888-ASK-INC. By the way, I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour today. Once we go off the air, continue taking your calls so you can start dialing right now and for the next hour, and I'll get to you. 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Betty. She's listening on KARI in British Columbia. Hi.
Hello, Hank.
Hello.
Do I have you?
You have me. You have my undivided attention.
Hello?
Hi.
Oh, there you are?
I'm here.
Okay, I couldn't hear you. The talk with Ryan and the other lady was wonderful, absolutely wonderful. I appreciate the great and the non-judgmental attitude. I do have a situation or a question about Christians and the demonic. because I have seen a good friend of mine who, and she said, Jesus is my Savior. I love him dearly, but I can't stop hating my grandfather for what he did. And she was released, and there were four demons residing. And the one identified himself as a demon of hate. And I know that the scripture says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And I really believe that gives us the power to cast them out.
Yeah, unfortunately, though, I think that when people say that the demon of hate got cast out or the demon of lust got cast out, they shirk their own responsibilities and they've dealt with a phantom problem as opposed to dealing with the real problem. It's a great ruse because there's no moral culpability. If you are genuinely a believer, your temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It will not be shared with a demon. Jesus asked the question, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? In the case of a demon-possessed person, the strong man is obviously the devil, but in a spirit-indwelt believer, the strong man is God. The force of the argument leads inexorably to the conclusion that in order for demons to possess believers, they would first have to bind the one who occupies them, which means God, and that simply isn't going to happen. You do well as believers to simply look at how spiritual warfare works in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. I've written a book on it called The Covering. As mentioned, you can stay right here for an extra hour. Once we sign off in about 6 seconds, we'll continue taking your calls. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you tomorrow with more.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Organ transplantation has saved many lives, but ethical questions persist regarding the methods of organ donation, including how doctors determine whether a patient has actually died. Christians should soberly assess the impact that organ donation has on the perceived value of human life. Other topics include contemporary atheist and sneer pressure, living as a Christian in a TV-dominated world. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? What does the Bible teach about the cannabis plant? And does the Bible actually prohibit polygamy? Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. Cold case detective J. Warner Wallace would never allow a divine intruder to enter his life. Yet over time, something changed, and he now sees himself as a guest in the Creator's universe. Detective Wallace is not a theist because his parents believed or because he needed to fulfill a void in his life. Rather, he says, I believe God exists because the evidence leaves me no reasonable alternative. God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe, presents the cosmological, biological, mental, and moral cases for God. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI
and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.